All right, with that in mind, I'm going to go ahead right into the sermon today. Appreciated Chevy's sermon on the 50th day. It's a very enlightening subject. I always find God's holy days and those events around those days very inspiring because there is so much in them that's included. When you look at Christ's teaching, and you look at him as the example, as we should, you're excited about the example that he set and those characteristics that we're supposed to be developing on a regular basis. Things that he gave us as examples by living that way of life, not just telling us about it. It's always easy as a parent to tell your child, isn't it? Well, you do this, and my dad always told me, don't do as I do as I say. So he wasn't necessarily the best example, but at least he was giving me some teaching. It was awful hard sometimes to conjure up in your small mind when your parent was doing something different than what he was telling you to do. But in God's case and in Jesus Christ's case, when he tells you something that you should do to make it into the kingdom of God, it's because he already set the pace for you. He was the perfect example. He lived that way of life. He didn't just talk about it. He actually lived that life. He set that example for you and me to follow. And when he says follow in his footsteps, it's because he set the perfect example for us. And I think it's an inspiration for each and every one of us to realize that we're supposed to be building the mind of Jesus Christ in us. We are supposed to be following in his footsteps, emulating the very examples that he set for us. The subject that I want to address today is godly humility. Easy said, very difficult to do, isn't it? We live in a very different world in this 21st century. It's a world that's full of bigotry, arrogance, proud, I know better than you do. This last week I was dealing with an individual that very successful on the surface, certainly not a people person, doesn't know how to deal with motivating people to do better. And everybody is wrong except him. He's always right. And on the surface, he's a nice person. He's a nice guy, but he has a certain style about him. And unfortunately, he has replicated over and over and over again in our society today where individuals, instead of promoting and wanting others to be successful, they have a tendency to put those individuals down. That's not humility. That's not the example that Jesus Christ set, who was God who came in the flesh, became man, humbled himself to be a human being. Think about it. The one that God delegated, he was the one who created human beings to start with, and then he gave up his former glory and became a human being, became flesh, subject to all that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. And during that whole period of time, could not sin once, not even a little bit, not even partially. He couldn't even think a bad thought, or else he would have disqualified to be the perfect Lamb of God, the very one that needed to be sacrificed so that we would have an opportunity for salvation. That's what he did for us. Today there is a continuing decline in the importance of God in people's lives. Even those that go through the motion of attending church, they are depending more and more on themselves and other resources than going to God for the answers. Sometimes going to God is just, you know, out of the question. Or they're too impatient. They want an answer now. God will always answer your prayers, but it may not be exactly when you think he should. He knows what's best for us, so he'll answer him when he feels it's right for you and me. That's his determination. Their relationship with God is either non-existent or they go to church for entertainment or social benefits. And you see many ministries now turning to human motivation. I think one of the most prominent ones today is Joel Osteen, the fastest growing church in the world. And it's motivational speaking. It's what it is. Now, he's learned over a period of time, and I'm sure through counseling and whatever, that you got to throw in some scriptures periodically. And he's doing more of that lately. But most of his motivational is motivational speaking. And several of the great motivational speakers of our period of time have attached themselves with some large church organizations, and they do motivational Bible studies. Not much in terms of scriptures or the Bible itself, but basically talking about human motivation, which is nothing wrong with that. Everybody needs to be motivated. And there are some very, very good motivational speakers. Excellent. But God's Word, studying God's Word, praying for God's Word, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ is the motivation that we need. And while this trend away from God and His Word seems to be accelerating, so are the events in this world that are down spiraling and accelerating in the wrong direction. We see a world that's full of lies and cheating, and that's the way to be successful. Arrogance is taking the rule, and humility seems to be lost from our society. Overall, it's not an encouraging picture when you view the conditions of the world strictly from a physical point of view. Most people choose to just ignore the problems. It's only when they have to cope with a situation that's difficult that they might turn to God, even for a very short period of time. The sad story that we've seen this over and over again, in years past, we've written about examples of individuals that had serious habits, maybe smoking or whatever the case may be, and yet they refused to curtail that event, even though they may be choking out their last breath in the hospital, knowing they're going to die any period of time. Situation that I incurred with just here recently, this last couple of weeks, individual dying in the hospital. Famous physician, okay, a medical doctor, should know better, smoked all his life. He's dying of lung cancer in the hospital. He's been in and out of kind of comatose kind of position. He comes out of it finally, and he's asking his family, wheel me out in my bed. I've got to have a smoke. And you think, wow. That's the world we live in. And you could go on and on and paint a picture. But as the end of the age approaches, God warns that if it were not for the elect's sake, and that's us, brethren, the chosen ones of God, through His choosing, not ours. We don't deserve it. We know that. But God has chosen us, a handful of people, to set an example to be the first of the firstborn, the first of the first fruits that we heard about in the sermonette. That all flesh would be destroyed. But God is going to preserve a handful of people that are trying to keep His way of life, live His way of life. That puts a lot of pressure on us, doesn't it? To set the right example. To live that way of life that we're supposed to. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 22, just to read that once scripture. Matthew 24, verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, speaking of the end time, no flesh at all, would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. There will be mercy given to a handful of people to keep a small amount of human beings left on this face of the earth to continue on with the plan that Jesus Christ and God the Father set in action in Genesis 1, verse 26. The building of a family, a spiritual family, God's family, that will continue on into the millennial period of time. By that time, those of us who have overcome and changed will be spirit beings. And we will be teaching those individuals that will be coming out of that end time period, which we all know is going to be catastrophic in nature. The worst times that human beings have ever seen in the history of mankind. And when you look through history and see what's taken place in different parts of the world, and you realize what's coming, is far greater than anything that man has ever experienced. It's a pretty frightening situation. And it should be a call to us individually to say, I want to prepare, I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be one of those teachers. I don't want to be one of those that are going to have to learn the hard way. So I said it puts a lot of pressure on us because we are the elect, the chosen ones of God. He's speaking here in Matthew, whether we like it or not, the responsibility has fallen on our shoulders to set the right example, to live the life that Jesus Christ wants us to. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 19. From the earnest expectation of the creation, the whole world eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole world is waiting. They don't know it. They're lost. They don't understand it. They've lost the contact with God. They don't have the truth of God, but we do. And they are waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruptions into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, we're going to be part of the ruling family of God, are we not? We have that special calling now. God is preparing the people now, the first fruits of God, to be part of the ruling family of God with Jesus Christ during the whole millennial period of time. Goes on and says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, those of us in God's church today who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the, says adoption, the birth, what it should be, the redemption of our bodies, to become spirit beings, to have made it through the process, to have qualified to be part of the kingdom of God, to be part of his family. God says the whole world waits in earnest expectation for the called out ones to be perfected. Jesus Christ had to be perfected. And you think, wait a minute, he's the Son of God. How could he? He was perfected. You think of all the testing that Jesus Christ went through while he was on this earth. He was being perfected to be the one who paid the penalty for all mankind's sins. He carried that responsibility around with him day in, day out, the entire time he was on this earth as a human being. The rewards for overcoming are great. I think we know that. God promises a crown of life, a symbol of rulership in the kingdom of God, and a symbol of righteousness. So we're going to be cloaked in white linens, purified. We're going to be purified. Revelation 3 and verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. This is Jesus Christ speaking. This is a personal invitation for each and every one of us that overcome and qualify. He says to him or her who qualifies, who overcomes, overcomes the temptations of this world, overcomes the sins of this world, overcomes Satan's temptations, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, because Jesus Christ, see, he qualified. He's already there sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And he's sending out a personal invitation to each and every one of us to be there with him. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He had to overcome, and he's encouraging us to overcome. And he's given us all the criteria. He's given us his word. He's given us the way in which we should follow his way of life. Let's drop down or back up to Revelation 3, verse 11. He said, behold, I am coming quickly. How many times did we, he said, you don't know. I'm going to come as a thief in the night. We talked about that. Going to come quickly, a time when we're not prepared maybe, but he's saying be prepared at all times. The old Boy Scout or Cub Scout ruling says be prepared, you know, Well, this is God's way of saying, be prepared because you don't know. You need to be living this way of life 24/7. It's not onsy-offy. I'm going to keep it, you know, I'm going to do things for a couple hours a day, but, you know, the other 22, I don't really need to keep God's way of life. No, for us, it's 24/7. It's every day, every week, every month, every year, until our time is up or Christ returns. And for us, the time is now. It's for us, it's now. He said, behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And believe me, Satan wants your crown. He wants you out of the race. He wants to destroy you and all mankind and all of God's creation. He hates everything that God's created. He hates the fact that God is building a family. He hates the fact that some of you may make it into the kingdom of God. He hates that. Satan is evil to the core. No redeeming features whatsoever. Consequently, his focus, God's focus is, I want you in my family. I desire you to be in my family. I want you to be in the kingdom of God. Satan's goal, I want you out of the family of God. I want to destroy you totally and completely. End of story. That's what Satan wants. And it's going to get to the point that before the end of the age, God will have to come once again to intervene in the affairs of mankind to save us from utter destruction. Things will have gotten to a point where no flesh would be left alive on the face of the earth if God did not intervene in the affairs of mankind once again. It's going to happen. God will need to bring all mankind to their knees. But as usual, man will be exalted, full of himself, proud, unrepentant, evil beyond belief, and totally corrupted. And it's getting worse and worse all the time. Sure, many of you experience that periodically, running into an individual that seems to be totally incorrigible, absolutely beyond repair in many respects. But with God, anything's possible. You know, we're here. Some of us might reflect on our former life and think, wow, what would have happened to me if I'd have kept going down that trail? If God hadn't called me out of the world, where would I be today? What would my life be without God? Even in the church of God, even with the knowledge we have, we go through trials, do we not? Sometimes financial, sometimes family problems, marital problems, sicknesses, illnesses, and whatever. And thank God, we have God that we can look to and call to comfort us and help us and know that he'll be there with us 24/7 all the time that we need him. That's the encouraging part about our relationship if we take advantage of it. We have a one-on-one individual relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And how encouraging that should be to every one of us, that sometimes when we feel all alone, we got no hope, things look catastrophic, anxiety picks up, depression sets in. One ray of hope. And that's our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the promises they have made to you and me personally. What's he saying? Never will leave you or forsake you. I will be there with you no matter what. Just call on me. And I'll be there for you. Let's go to Job 22. This whole point about humility is incredibly important when you look at it from Jesus Christ's point of view, because he suffered and was humiliated over and over again. And not once did he ever retaliate. When he was being dragged to the streets of Jerusalem, suffering, having been beaten to a pulp, people spitting on him, mocking him, making fun of him, the very Son of God. Never once did he retaliate. Never once did he get angry. Never once did he say, I'm going to punch their lights out. I don't think he was worrying about traffic on the streets of Jerusalem as he was dragging a stake with him. I think he was more concerned about whether or not he was going to make it and qualify for us. Not him, for us. He paid the penalty for us in our stead. We didn't have to go through that, but he did on our behalf. Job 22, verse 29. When men are cast down, you can read into that anything you want to, depression, anxiety, financial woes, whatever it might be, you can write in there whatever it is. Whenever men are cast down and women as well, then thou shalt say, there is a lifting up. And he shall save the humble person. The humble person will have salvation. If they humble themselves before their God and they get their priorities right in their lives. It's not a difficult process, really, that God's laid out for us. Difficult one to achieve because we have the conflict of the world that surrounds us and pulls on us daily, every day of our life. Let's go to Isaiah 57. Prophet Isaiah talks of this. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, speaking of God, that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, a humble, a repentant spirit, and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is what God is there to do, to rejuvenate us, to pump us up, to keep us in that frame of mind. Not Don Trouton. We're talking about a totally different thing here. We're not talking about depression here. We're not talking about Don Trouton and pushed over. We're talking about a person who can be stand tall and yet be humble before his God. That's what we're talking about here, and there's a huge difference. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people, God's people, which are called by my name, he's talking about us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land or anything else that is affecting them. That's what God wants. He wants to heal us. He wants us to be well. He wants us to prosper. But he wants more than anything to be in the kingdom of God. He wants us to be in his family, first and foremost. But the negative on that is, but unfortunately, brethren, man will not humble himself before God and repent. A handful will, but many will reject that way, have rejected that way. People who have been called have rejected that way and have gone a different direction. This problem has plagued mankind from the very beginning and came very close at times to destroying God's chosen ones entirely. Whether it was old Israel or those that are called in this time of age, God has had to humble us, brethren, just like he had to humble his chosen people, Israel, under the first covenant. Periodically, God has brought us up short and said, wait a minute, you've gone too far. And he made us make a choice. Are you going this way or are you going that way? Are you going to follow me, my laws, my commandments? Are you going to take on my attributes? Are you going to take on my character and live my way of life? Or are you going to do something else? Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. God talking to those under the first covenant, but it applies to us today. He says to them, "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led you these 40 years in the wilderness." Why? To humble you and to prove you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And God's doing that to us today. He brought us out of Egypt, out of sin. And he gives us the opportunity to overcome, change, and have a better way of life in the promises that he has given to us. But trials do come on us, don't they? To test us, to humble us, to prove us, to see if we're going to turn to his way, because it's all of the heart, is it not? It's what's in here. It's what's in here. Whether we're going to keep his commandments and his way of life or not, it's our choice. It's absolutely true today. This is what's happening to us right now. God led us out of sin, out of false teaching, and is now in the process of perfecting us. He is humbling us, proving us to see if we will remain faithful and keep his commandments, just like he did those in the first covenant. We have an extraordinary opportunity if we take advantage of it. He is testing our hearts and our true character to see if we will walk and live by every word of God. We need to humble ourselves before our Creator. The lack of real humility has been and continues to be a problem throughout history of God's church. Christ gave up everything for us. He says in John 6:38, he says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That was Jesus Christ who said that. He says in another place, "Was I not equal?" But yet he gave it up, became humble and subject to death, just like we are, temptations, just like we are. But he came to do the will of the Father. And he continued to do that and qualified. He was being perfected on this earth. We have the same opportunity to do the will of the Father. Keep his commandments and his way of life. Satan has used this lack of humility as the most effective way to destroy man and to trip up those God has called. Happens over and over again. The lack of humility has been one of the biggest stumbling blocks to achieving the kingdom of God. And I can say that clear without even a doubt in my mind. Some of you have been around a long time. Many, many years in God's church. Survivors. Look back over history. How many individuals do you know that are no longer in our fellowship, that should be in our fellowship? And when you boil it down, what was the big problem? Humility. Just had the wrong priority. Couldn't get around themselves. Humility can be defined as one who offers in the spirit of submission. See, Jesus Christ submitted himself to his Father. He submitted himself to being a human being. He submitted himself to living a life tempted with no sin. He submitted himself to being beaten, crucified, dying on our behalf. That's humility. One who does not exalt himself is abased before God and is not proud, haughty, or arrogant. You know, the father of all evil, Satan himself, started the process. He was the one who kicked this thing off to begin with. He was an archangel that we know that was at the very throne of God, yet he became so full of himself he could no longer humble himself before the Creator and do what he was instructed. Here I am at the throne of God. I'm the archangel. Don't you recognize who I am? How great I am, God? You made me. You put me right here at your throne. And now you want me to do what? You want me to go down to this earth and you want me to prepare a place for this measly old human being you want to create? Not on your life. I'm bigger than that. I'm greater than that. I'm above that. And that's how it started. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Speaking of Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. He was beautiful. God made him perfect. How you are cut down from to the ground, and you are weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars, the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be, not like, I will be the Most High. He got so full of himself that he thought he was made greater than the one who created him. And that attitude has permeated our society from day one all the way through man's existence. And has permeated the church of God over and over again. Continues the story in Ezekiel 28, verse 13. And he describes Satan, or Lucifer at the time. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. You were the seal of perfection. Now, speculation is that there's an angel on each side of the throne, and the back of the throne is empty. And there's a good possibility that Lucifer was the covering angel that was at the back of God's throne. You think about the exalted position he had at that time. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and full of beauty, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, and he goes on and names them, in emerald and with gold. The workmanship of your timbers and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. God says, I established you. God established us. Never forget, you are here for one reason, and by one reason, God brought you here. God brought you here. Not Ray Wright, not Sam Smith, whoever it might be you're known in the ministry. God brought you here. You belong to God. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you. He owns your life, my life. Never forget that. God says, I established you. God says, I'm giving you guys, man, woman, and child in this room, an opportunity to be in the kingdom of God, to be in the family of God. I am establishing you and your future. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your way from the day you were created until something happened. And he says, till iniquity was found in you. And everything that he ever was exposed to changed. And if it can happen to Lucifer, don't think it can't happen to you or me. Because Lucifer, now Satan, is working on us 24/7. Our attitudes, our way of life, the things we do, the things we should do, things we don't do. But Satan got caught up in himself and he forgot who gave him all these gifts and abilities. He no longer felt he needed God in his life. It's like most people in our society today. He came to the point where he felt he was greater than God. The satanic attitude permeates our entire society today. The firstborn of our earthly parents, Cain, had the problem, and he was only the third human on earth. That soon it starts. Of course, we know what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. Eve did something she wasn't to. Adam went along with it, said, yeah, that's not too bad. I'll let me have a bite of whatever it was. And he sinned. Their child, Cain, comes along, and what does Cain do? He has an attitude contrary to God's way of life. He was taught. He was instructed. He was given choices just like you and me. He was educated in God's way. He knew the commandments of God. He knew what the sacrifices were to be and what they represented. They were taught. There was no excuse for Cain not to know any better. But Cain, who had instructions and made to know how to make the appropriate sacrifice, decided to do something different. Cain, in a fit of jealousy, as we know, and self-pity, ended up slaying his brother. He had the problem, but took it out on his brother, which happens over and over again in our society, does it not? You get mad at yourself about something, but it's not my fault. It's got to be Mark's fault. Can't blame myself, so I got to blame Mark. So I'm going to take it out on Mark. Only kidding, Mark. He's a good guy. But it will happen again in our end time. Brother will rise up against brother, and has already taken place in the church of God, and it continues to happen in our society all around us. Living your best is not an option with God. It is a requirement to those he has called and chosen. He requires more of us, brethren. He expects more of us. He has a greater expectation of us being able to live his way of life. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says, by faith Abel, Cain's brother, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was willing to keep God's way of life. The difference between the two brothers. He had the same instruction, same teacher. God testifying of Abel's gifts, and though he being dead long since, still speaks volumes to us today. God said Abel was righteous because he listened to the instructions of God and he followed God's laws and his commandments and his way of life, contrary to Cain. Let's go to 1 John 3 and verse 12. What does God say about Cain in this relationship with Abel, the difference between the two brothers? In 1 John 3 and verse 12, he said, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, Satan the devil, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteousness. He was envious of his brother. He probably looked at his brother and said, you're nothing but a good do-gooder. You ever heard that in your life? You're a do-gooder. I hate you. Accusations thrown to God's people over and over again that are trying to keep God's way of life. Now, we've had it pretty easy, really. Overall, I'd say that God's people in our day and age have had relatively easy life in terms of real persecution. They haven't drug us out of the auditorium here and hung us on a stake outside the place here, which happened in times past when those even having a Bible in their possession were burned at the stake. So we've lived a pretty good life. Remember an elderly lady lived in Sacramento, California, and actually, it was Santa Monica, California, excuse me. And she was from northern part of Italy, more over towards the Germanic part. If you know the difference between northern Italy and southern Italy, the northern Italy is more Germanic. They're blonder, blue-eyed, blonde hair. Those south are more southern in terms of darker skin, darker-eyed, and whatever. Even have that break in Germany. But she can remember in her family that relatives were drug out of their houses and burned at the stake for keeping the Sabbath. And I thought, wow, what a witness that I was able to meet this lady in God's church at that time. It was many years ago. She could remember in her lifetime situations like that took place. So we've lived a pretty sheltered life so far. May not always be that way. Times are going to get rough one of these days. We can see that with the laws that are taking place in this country. We've talked about the fact that some of the things you might say from the pulpit won't always be popular. And there will come a time when they're going to try to silence what we would say. Because we will be teaching contrary to this society's way of life. Because they're going to go contrary to God's way of life. They're going to go contrary to God's commandments. And we're going to teach those commandments. God expects an acceptable offering or sacrifice from us today. No longer requiring a physical blood offering, but God wants us to offer a spiritual offering. Let's go to Romans 12 and verse 1. He says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, yourselves, your way of life, a living sacrifice, humbled before God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, considering the fact of what sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for each and every one of us. And do not be conformed to this world. This world is caught up in vanity and ego. Humility is no longer in our vocabulary. He goes on and says, but be transformed. Be completely changed by the renewing of your mind, which comes through God's Holy Spirit. Once we've repented and accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, baptized, come out of that watery grave, given an opportunity for a fresh start, hands laid on us, God's Holy Spirit is given to us, and we have a new mind, one that has the opportunity of discerning the right from wrong, and making those choices and having the power of God's Holy Spirit to help us to overcome. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind once you are converted and have God's Holy Spirit, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Let's go back to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord. This is God. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have built for me? You think you're so great? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things are mine, have been made by my hand, and those things have been since the Lord, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. We heard that definition earlier, not poor financially. One who takes a humble view of himself, and of a contrite, a repentant spirit, and trembles at my word. God says, now we don't need to be fearful of him. That's not what he's talking about here. It means respectful of him and his way of life, that we have a respect for God. We have a love for God. We want to keep his commandments because we love God, not because he forces us to. A child will obey his parents because he loves or she loves his parent. There has to be some correction in there. God gives us guidelines as well, just like parents give their children guidelines. But he's looking for the humble person, the repentant heart. God said that we have said that what we have done so great is to be so haughty and proud. So many people got so caught up in themselves. To forget your God who has given us everything to begin with, God is looking for the person who remembers his roots and submits himself to his Creator. That's what he's looking for. He wants a relationship with us, brethren. Let's go to Micah. Micah 6 and verse 8. Turn through a couple of scriptures here. Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. If we could just do that, boy, it'd change our entire life. To do justly, the way you want God to treat us and each other, and to have mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. A couple of scriptures back in the Psalms. Go to Psalm 10, verse 17. Psalm 10, verse 17. Lord, you have heard the desires of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause their ear to hear. What it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, 11, talks about the Spirit of God, that without the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the things of God. Well, see, God's prepared us. He's given us His Holy Spirit, that we can understand His Word and His way of life. He's preparing our heart, and He will cause our ear to hear. What's He say in verse 9 of that same chapter? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what things God has prepared for each and every one of us in His kingdom. Psalm 37. It's over a little bit. Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, ye shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek, the humble, shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And of course, we know Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Talking about those that are humbling themselves before their God and their Creator. Let's go to Matthew 18 and verse 1. There's a question that was asked Jesus Christ. We usually read this scripture at the blessing of the little children. Matthew 18, verse 1. He says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, humble in your sight, small in your sight, so you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The emphasis that he places on humility, how we should conduct our lives, how we should interact. What's the second great commandment? That you love one another. What is the root and essence of the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, when we examine it, there can be but one answer. It is His humility. What's the essence of His character but His godly humility? His emptying Himself and becoming man. What is His life on earth but taking the form of a servant? Which He did and still is, serving each and every one of us. And what is His atonement for our sins but humility? He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Philippians 2 and verse 8. Let's go to Matthew 11 and verse 25. This is Jesus Christ here speaking. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. To us, we're babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. It's a personal invitation to each and every one of us who are going through some difficult times. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that's about the only place you're going to get comfort and rest in our society anymore in some cases, is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not like the way the world lays it on you. Jesus Christ says, take the burden on me. I'm here to carry it for you. I'm going to help you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says in Matthew 23, verse 12, and he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Those who have humbled themselves and kept his laws and commandments, he will exalt to be part of his family and be in the kingdom of God. Luke 17, verse 10. We have to be careful. And again, it's how we approach ourselves and how humility takes a role in our lives. Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you have been commanded, say to yourselves, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. See, it requires more than that. You can go through the emotions. You can go through the actions. But is it of the heart? Or is it a duty? Or is it something you feel you have to do? Or is it for show? Or whatever the case may be, God says he's got something bigger in mind. We need to approach the way we live our lives with humility. Seeking humility must be our first priority. If humility be the first, then all-inclusive characteristics of life with Jesus, if humility is the secret of his atonement, then the health and strength of our spiritual lives will entirely depend upon giving this attribute first priority in our lives. See, if we emulate our elder brother, then this is going to be a very high priority in our lives. We need to make humility the chief thing we admire in Christ, the chief thing we ask of him, and the one thing for which we sacrifice all else. As we have humility, then everything else will come a lot easier. And I'm talking about humbling ourselves before our God and our Creator and building a relationship with him. That's where it starts. That's where it begins, and that's where it will end. It will end with him being, as Jesus Christ offered, sitting on the very throne that Jesus Christ sits as one of the first fruits of God. Is it any wonder that the Christian life is so often feeble, fruitless, when the very root of Christ's life is neglected? It's ignored, many times rejected, or if known, unknown altogether. We must have a humility in which we rest in nothing less than the end and death of self. Our own pride, arrogance. A humility which gives up all the honor of men and Jesus, as Jesus did, to seek the honor that comes from God alone. A humility which absolutely makes and counts itself nothing, so that God may be all and that God alone may be exalted. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 29. We have to set standards. Most men are seeking the glory and the honor of men, not God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 29, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. See, we may not rise to be a very high profile in society. I don't know if anybody in here is going to be president of the United States or some lofty position in a corporation. They may. Doesn't mean they can't be. Some have. But it's not the many. Most of us are normal citizens in our society. May do well. But God has chosen us to kind of be the example for the rest of the world. by our humility and our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we can rise above everything. He goes on and says here, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord God. So jump over to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. Paul's talking about himself here. Paul was a very highly educated individual. He was freeborn. And yet God called him, brought him down low, made him see himself for what he was. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Unless I shall be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. We don't know what that thorn was. A lot of speculation, but sometimes in this case, God gave him a burden to carry. And he gave it to him for a reason. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Unless I get so full of myself and how great I am. After all, I am the Apostle Paul, am I not? Am I not educated in the law? Shouldn't I have some glory of these other apostles that were called? Some of them were just fishermen. But I was a man of education. I know far more than they are. Don't you read my writings? Aren't they explicit? Aren't they highly educated? Aren't they profound? Didn't Peter even say one time, even Paul's writings are a little bit difficult to understand? So aren't I good? Paul could have had that attitude, but he didn't. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And Jesus answered to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, my relationship with you is strengthened, is made perfect in weakness by keeping you humbled and abased. You're a greater servant to me than you would be otherwise. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong in God. Now, I haven't quite got there yet myself personally. I'm not sure I have pleasure in my infirmities, believe me. So I got a ways to go. I got a ways to go. I got to work on myself. But Paul lays it out here. In his humility, he had to carry this burden, whatever it was, so that he would be reminded that he had to have God's living in him, being with him, to help him through what he had to do and the things he had to endure. We can go through the examples of Paul being stoned, cast out of the city, thrown on a rubble of rocks, left for dead, somehow drug himself up, battered, bruised, bleeding, no telling what, and went right back into the city to do what? To preach the gospel again. It took dedication. It took humility. The absolute requirement of God is to be humble. To have humility. In summary, and finishing up here, three last scriptures, quick ones. Colossians 3, verse 12. Characteristics of those that God is working with today. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, the chosen ones of God sitting in here today, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And finally, in Philippians 3 and verse 7. Paul talking again here in Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And count them rubbish, of no value whatsoever, that I may gain Jesus Christ, that I may be part of the firstborn of God, the first fruits of God, be part of the first harvest, to be in the family of God. That's what Paul said was the most important thing. That's our priority, is to gain Christ.